If you have a Bible, if I can encourage you to turn in it or turn it on to Galatians chapter 1. And if you're using one of those black Bibles, it's on page 972. To start this morning, I want you to imagine with me that you are, we're going to add a little more color to the story than I was first thinking, but I want you to imagine with me that you are going into one of the hospitals here in our area because you are losing blood profusely. And so you're coming up to the front desk in the emergency department, and you're obviously in bad condition, and you desperately need to be there. There's no other place for you to be. And as you get up to the front desk, the person you're about to talk to, you realize that clerk, whatever their right name is having a disagreement with a person you can't see, kind of off scene. Now, normally, if you were walking into a situation where two people are having a conflict, you're kind of like, I really don't want to be here. I want to get out of this awkward situation. But you're kind of in this place of you're profusely losing blood. You've had a huge wound. Your life, in a sense, hangs in the balance. You need help. But it's an awkward situation. It's kind of, what do you do? Now, at this point, I don't really want you to ponder the what do you do question as much as I want you to think about a question that maybe you might be wondering, why do you want me to think about going to the hospital with blood pouring out of my body and my life hanging in the balance and it being an awkward situation because I desperately need help and they're having a fight? Why do you want me to do that? Well, I want you to do that. I want you to think in those terms for the simple reason that if you and I jump in today to the second half of Galatians chapter 1, that's kind of the scene we're in. We're kind of in the midst of an awkward situation. And I want you to feel some of that and experience some of that. Now, I want to back up for a second to the whole book of Galatians just for a minute. Okay? The whole book of Galatians really was written because Paul was inspired by God. God wanted us to know the gospel. To borrow from our, if you weren't here last week, this is the Doors from the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, where Martin Luther put the 95 theses. And we learned last week that thesis number 62 is that the church, the gospel really is, the gospel is the true treasure. And God wants us to know this true treasure. See, as we learned last week, we need the grace and peace that only God can give. We need the true freedom that only God can give. In a sense, we are in desperate need of those things. And so as we come to that desk in the emergency room, this is what we need. We need this true treasure. That's a big part of what's in the background of the gospel of the book of Galatians. God wants us to know that. But at the same time, in the background of the book of Galatians, what's a part of why it was written is there were people that were wanting to distort the gospel. There were people that were want to, in that sense, have an argument with Paul, creating this awkward situation. And really, when we come to the second part of chapter 1 this morning, we're still dealing with the gospel and the big picture of it, yes, but we're walking into an awkward situation where Paul's got to engage with these people we can't see. And that's really where we're at this morning. We're in this conflict. And in one sense, when you come to this section, it's going to be a very personal thing. Paul kind of telling his story and kind of we're in the midst of a conflict and you say, hang on a second, what does this conflict have anything to do with us? Really, the big question of today isn't why are we in an awkward situation. The big question when we come to this part of Galatians 1 is, how does this section of Galatians apply in my life and in your life? Why did God include this in the Bible? Does God just want us to see Paul having a fight with somebody? Or is there something more? Now, I really do want to answer the question, how does this apply to us? That's really the huge thing I hope we walk away with from the message. But before we do that, there's kind of more to the story I think we need to talk about. See, last week we talked in sort of very general terms about the fact that the gospel was being distorted. Not unlike in Martin Luther's day, the gospel was being distorted, but in Paul's day, in the church in Galatians of Galatia, the gospel was being distorted. And probably in fairness, what I should do is if you and I are going to be a part of this awkward situation, we know a little bit about Paul, but who is it that Paul's fighting with? So I want to kind of introduce you, so to speak, to the distorters, to the people that are distorting the gospel. Now, in making this introduction, you need to keep something in mind. There is no place in the Bible that says, here are the distorters that Paul interacted with. This is exactly what they look like. We don't have that. What we have is sort of biblical data in different places around the story, and we have scholars that have tried to wrestle through this. And so this is really what you would call a composite picture. If this was a detective show right now, we would say this is what we think the person looks like. This is a sketch artist's rendition of what different eyewitnesses have said. So here is the introduction to these people. Most likely they were people of a Jewish background. Most likely they were people that traveled from Jerusalem to what we would call modern-day Turkey after Paul and Barnabas had started the churches in Galatia. And when they got there, they began to hang around with the Galatians, these new followers of Jesus. And in the midst of hanging out with them, our Jerusalem friends said to our Galatian friends, hey, just so you know, you need to be circumcised. Now, if you were one of the Galatians, especially if you were one of the Galatians men, you might be wondering, why do I need to be circumcised? What's up with that? Well, our Jerusalem friends would say, glad you asked that question. Let me answer it for you. See, we're from Jerusalem. We're kind of from that special city, that really important place in the ultimate plan of God. And the leaders of our church, the leaders in Jerusalem, by the way, all of our leaders are apostles. And when we say apostles, we're literally talking about the guys that, I mean, they walked with Jesus. I mean, like they literally walked with Jesus. Like they were there when Jesus fed the 5,000s and two of them are still alive today that they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just so you know, every single one of them was circumcised. Every one of them. So if you want to be on the same spiritual level as them, you know, you want to be a real, like a true follower of Jesus. If you want to know what the fullness of God's goodness is in your life, you too better be circumcised. I mean, you're just going to miss out on it otherwise. Now, there is a certain logic to that kind of presentation. And so the Galatians, to a degree, were thinking, well, maybe we do need to get circumcised. Do they give a group discount, you know, if we all go and get this done? You know, I mean, maybe we should. But then they're sort of thinking for a little bit, and they're like, I get it that we should do this, but Paul never talked about that. Paul never said those things to us, so we're a little confused right now. Our Jerusalem friends say, glad you asked that question. Love to give you an answer. We're from Jerusalem. Did we mention that? We're from Jerusalem, that special place, that place, sort of the authority place. And, you know, Paul's gospel, what Paul shared, it had to come from Jerusalem because it's the special place. It's the place everything comes from. And, you know, we're thrilled that Paul came and told you about Jesus. We're delighted that he did that. But he didn't tell you the whole gospel. He didn't give you the whole Jerusalem gospel. So we are. What Paul gave you was, it wasn't not gospel, but it wasn't the whole gospel. So we're giving you the whole gospel. That's kind of why there was a conflict. That's why Paul was arguing with somebody in the hospital off screen. He was arguing with those people that were distorting the gospel. Now, before we go further, I just want to back up for a second to something we talked about last week, something you're probably going to hear us come back to a number of times in this series in Galatians, and that was this. We noted last week that Martin Luther, building off of Paul, and Paul himself knew something, and that was Paul knew that when the gospel is distorted, people get hurt. Okay, if the gospel is distorted, people get hurt. And that's a huge factor in our awkward situation. See, I don't think Paul wanted to be in an awkward situation. I don't think Paul was like, oh great, I want to have a fight with somebody. But Paul knew that he needed to engage in this awkward situation. As he was telling people about the gospel at that front counter in the emergency room, he also had to deal with these people off to the side. Not because Paul wanted to defend himself, but because Paul knew that the gospel needed to be defended. Because people were being hurt. And that had to stop. It had to be corrected. So Paul says, I'm going to defend the gospel. Now I want to go back to that earlier question. You know, how does this awkward story, this awkward situation apply to us? I mean, we're coming into this situation where it's going to be very kind of personal. Paul, in essence, talking through an issue doesn't really apply to us. I mean, just so you know, we're not going to have a booth out there saying if you're not circumcised, you need to be circumcised after the service, okay? Just want to make that clear, okay? You're actually going to fill in a card before you leave the room. No, you're not going to do that either, okay? So you say, how does this apply to us? Well, what I want to do is really the rest of our time is to try to answer that question, how does this awkward story apply to us? And to do that, we kind of need to look at simultaneously sort of two storylines. Okay, the one storyline is going to be Paul's defense, okay? And it's a very personal defense. It's about his story in a sense. Not personal in terms of a private thing, but personal in terms of this is God's movement in Paul's life. So it's his story. That's part of it. But in the process of Paul sharing his story, telling us those things, there's going to be gospel connections that kind of shine out, that kind of get expressed there. And really what we want to do, sort of these gospel connections are things that should very much impact the life of anyone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so if you've turned from sin to God and you've trusted the Lord Jesus, these connections are kind of shining out, this is what your life should look like. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus and you're trying to kind of understand the Bible and understand some things about God, these connections will kind of give you a picture of hopefully very clear picture. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel does in our lives. Okay? So there's sort of two storylines. Paul's story, Paul's defense, and gospel clarity. And what we want to do is kind of simultaneously kind of talk about both and to see how does this connect to us. Okay, we're going to start really with Paul's storyline. So we're going to start by reading verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Okay. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, in essence, Paul's sort of starting right away in verses 11 and 12, and he's taking a pin to our balloon of the Jerusalem theory, saying that's not how it works. That's not how the gospel was there. See, Paul wants us to understand that the gospel he shared with the churches in Galatia, what he's telling them, these people he knew, it didn't come from other people. The gospel was something that Paul literally received from the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's really what he's saying. I mean, most likely what Paul's referring back to, what's sort of in the background as he's writing these words, and really this whole section goes back to, starts with what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. When Paul saw the bright light and was blind, Jesus spoke to him. Then Paul spent 3 days blind in darkness, not eating. And then Ananias shows up and speaks to him, and there's a sense in which as the literal scales came off his eyes and he could see, he spiritually finally saw the truth of God. That's what Paul's talking about, saying that's where the gospel came from. God revealed something to me. Now, folks, that's not something you and I are probably ever going to experience like Paul did. There's something incredibly unique about that story. But in that story, it gets us going. In essence, Paul's saying, here's my thesis defense. Why should you not listen to the distorters? Because my gospel's from Jesus Christ. It's not from man. I.e., it's not from Jerusalem. It's from Jesus. Now, you say, how can Paul make a claim that his gospel isn't from Jerusalem, isn't from people, that it's only from Jesus. Well, he's going to kind of chunk through some things. So look at verse 13 and 14, because he's going to kind of start his defense that way. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, many of my own age among my people. So extremely jealous was I for the traditions of my father." Okay? So Paul says, hey, if you want to understand why do I claim my gospel's from Jesus, it's really simple. You know my story. I mean, you know that before I met the Lord Jesus, I was, in essence, I was anti-Jesus, I was anti-gospel. Paul didn't show up, as we know him in Saul in the book of Acts early on. Paul didn't go to church services to find out about Jesus. If Paul showed up in a gathering of followers of the Lord Jesus, Paul was thinking two words: arrest and murder. According to Acts chapter 9. That's why he went to Damascus. Acts chapter 8, we see him in action, literally arresting people, throwing them in prison if they name the name of Christ. And all of it starts in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned to death and Saul is standing there clapping his hands. This is how it should be. So Paul's saying, why would you say I learned it from Jerusalem? I was against them. Anything I thought about them was I wanted to take them out. To borrow from Paul's words to the Ephesians, before we trust the Lord Jesus, we're spiritually dead. That was where Paul was at. Wanted nothing to do with it whatsoever. You say, how does any of this connect with us? Connection number one of the gospel is this. The gospel gives new lives. In the midst of Paul's defense, there's a huge gospel connection to us that it gives us new lives. Look at verses 13 and 14 and zoom in on verse 13 on the words, "heard of my former life." In making his defense, Paul told the Galatians, the gospel literally gave me a new life. He said, I had a former life. I had a life before the bright lights outside of Damascus blinded me. I had a life. But that life literally is a former life. It's not my new life. I have a new life today. Life is totally changed by the gospel. It's a radically different life. Please don't miss this simple statement of truth. The power of God's gospel in Christ transforms lives. Okay, the power of God's gospel in Christ transforms lives. That's part of what is screaming out here. My former life. His life was so radically different. It's nothing like what it was. It was a former life, and now he's got this new life. Isn't that an amazing thing? Your current life becomes a former life because of the new life Jesus gives. To go back to the words that are sort of already mentioned from Paul in the book of Ephesians, Paul said, without Christ, we're spiritually dead. We were living a life, but it was one that was spiritually dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive. Isn't that an amazing thing? Paul says, I was dead, but Jesus made me alive. Our practice of baptism, the way we do baptism, is meant to kind of visually communicate that. Okay? When a person enters into the baptismal tank, it is as if they are symbolically joining with Jesus in his death, in dying on the cross. And as the person is put underneath the water, it's as if they're joining Jesus in his burial. And when we come back up out of the water, it is literally symbolic of the fact that I now have this new life in Jesus. Because the power of God's gospel in Christ transforms lives. It gives new life. We need to hear that and see that about the gospel. That's part of what the gospel is. Now, having said that, I want to kind of hit the pause button quickly. Mike, this is not a rabbit trail. This is a very important practical tension aside, okay? I don't know definitively, but I would guess that a number of us in this room, if I was to ask you, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you would say, yes, I have. And have you heard it said that if you've trusted Christ, you get a new life? And you would say, yes. I think a lot of us might affirm those things. But then in a quiet moment, no one else is around. Maybe we haven't had a good day or a good week or a good year or a good decade. And we kind of look in the mirror at ourselves. And what we see coming out of us looks a whole lot more like what we thought would be our former life. But it's still being expressed in our lives. That new life doesn't seem to be happening. Now, I want you to look for a second at the end of verse 14 on the words, the traditions of my fathers. Part of what Paul's telling us in that phrase is that there were a lot of things that had shaped him, that the traditions, the things he'd been raised with, had marked him. And the truth is, there's a lot of things that have marked us. And if you and I were to sort of take some time, and it would be more than a minute probably, if we were to take some time and look at some of the things that have shaped us, some of the things that have impacted our lives, we'd realize that some of those things could be labeled as either a gospel defeater or a gospel distorter. The truth is, we might be carrying around things inside us, so to speak, that very much get in the way, that distort the new life we have in Christ. Now, I'll be honest, there's a whole lot more that needs to be said here. We'll need to come back and talk about this concept. But very quickly, let me just offer you three examples that why I say there's things in us that can distort the gospel. Okay, one example would quickly be this. Your life could have been shaped by you being told that if you perform well, if you do well, whether that's at school or whether that was in sports or whether that's in music or whatever it is, if you perform well, then you're going to be affirmed. You're going to be told nice things. The problem is that shapes us. That does. That impacts us. The problem you're going to run into is when Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 say that we receive salvation by grace through faith and it's not of our works. That sets off things in our heads because we think life's about me performing and the gospel says, no, it's not. That's a tension. Or maybe a second example, maybe, and this I wish wasn't true, but, and this is probably true about too many people in this room. One would be too many, but maybe you were shaped by the fact that a lot of things have hurt you in life. Maybe mom and dad were not good. Maybe it was something else, but you've been hurt. And to kind of cope with that, to kind of deal with that, you've kind of created these mechanisms to protect yourself. And one of the outgrowths of those mechanisms is you've kind of structured your life so that you aren't in a position of really needing to depend on other people. You've kind of tried to get trust out of your life. You don't have to trust anybody. You just depend on you because anyone else is just going to hurt you. That's going to rub a little bit when the Bible calls you and I to trust the Lord Jesus. To, in essence, give our lives to God fully and completely. That's a tension. That's a rub. Third example. Maybe for reasons, and maybe reasons you don't fully understand, you don't necessarily feel very good about yourself. And if you were honest with yourself and honest with others, you'd say, you know what, I really struggle with shame and I don't think anyone would ever accept me. That's not a fun way to live, but what you do to kind of cope with that is you've found out that if you can play certain roles in people's lives, somebody's going to maybe accept you at least a little bit. And so you kind of live this life of pretending to be something. You're not really sure who you are because you're not comfortable with who you are and you're not sure who you are, but you're going to pretend to be something and hope that you'll be accepted. And a lot of people do that. But attention can rub in when you come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, when it says, all of us who've accepted Christ are sons of God. And that's not necessarily meant to be a biological thing. That's meant to say you're a full heir of God. You're accepted. And that can be hard for you. Now, the reason I mention those three examples is because I've read some things that would suggest there's a whole lot of people that struggle with those three things. But there's another reason I said those three things. Because those are three things that I've realized over the last number of years that I struggle with. We said this 2 weeks ago, we've said it different times, but in the message we said 2 weeks ago that one of our prayers as a church is that everybody that is a part of Central becomes more like the Lord Jesus. That we receive the new life that He gives us and that impacts our life so that we are literally spiritually conformed to the image of Christ. The new life that the gospel gives is what ignites that. Here's the rub though. There are a lot of things that distort the gospel in our lives. And we can miss out on this new life. That is not what God wants for us. What God wants for us is for us to know that new life and to live it out. Please, all of us need to help each other get away from the gospel defeaters, get away from the gospel distortions in our lives. When the gospel's distorted, people are hurt. Please understand, if the gospel's distorted in your life, that means you're hurt. End of the aside. Back to Paul's defense. How is it that Paul could get a new life? How does the gospel give new lives? Look at verses 15 and 16. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me. Okay, just zoom in on that. Okay, Paul shifts gears here between the last section and this section, his defense of his former life, and now he's talking about sort of how he went from a former life to a new life. Verses 13 and 14, just to look at it grammatically, Paul was the subject of all the verbs. But in verses 15 and 16, Paul is the object. God's the subject. We've said this and we'll say this throughout this series. The gospel begins with God. God starts this. Okay, Paul received a new life. How did Paul receive a new life? How does the gospel give new life? The gospel gives new life because God gives new life. Because God reaches in, God gives us this incredible gift. What's the connection to our lives? How does the gospel connect here? Well, you're going to need to write a whole bunch of words. See, because the gospel declares that we are chosen, loved, lost, reconciled. All of those things are true about us. How does this gospel play out? I'm chosen by God. I'm loved by God. I'm lost, but I'm reconciled. The gospel makes all of those things clear. Walk with me through verse 15 and verse 16, kind of the three phrases there. Okay, first phrase of verse 15 is what one writer called, a guy named John Stott, called the prenatal call of God. Okay, before Paul was born, God had a call on Paul's life. You could say, God chose Paul. Why? Because the gospel starts with God. Please understand this. God has a plan long before the umbilical cord's cut. Do you understand that? Before you were a twinkle in your father's eye or whatever the expression is, God had a plan. God chose that, Paul. God chooses people. Real quick aside, another quick aside, this one's even really going to be quicker. There's a reason why we support Her Health, because Her Health is trying to help people caught in a tough situation choose life, okay, not have an abortion. Do you understand that if the gospel in God has a plan that is before birth, then we must be committed to life from conception forward because there's a plan of God involved. This is God's business, and we've got to be serious about it. What Her Health is involved in that sense, is a gospel issue. going on from the prenatal call? How does the prenatal call, God has this plan, he's going to do something. How does that end, this desire? God's got this thing for Paul. How does that come into practice? Well, the second part of verse 15 is really what you could call the historical call. The historic call of God. When God has someone speak into a person's life, when somebody encourages another person to follow Jesus. See, God has a plan, yes, and God accomplishes his plan, but the way he does it, the means he uses to get to this end, is by someone being told about the Lord Jesus. Someone loving him enough, loving Paul enough, in that sense, Jesus. But how does Jesus want his message communicated? You and you and you and me. God calls us prenatally to do a historic call. And then notice the second part of verse, or the first part of verse 16. Also what happens here, Paul says Jesus was revealed, and I know in your Bibles it will say to him. You probably in your Bible might have a little note next to the word to. It's something that seemed to transpire inside of Paul. It's as if those 3 days in darkness, in blindness, the Holy Spirit was kind of expressing into Paul's mind and soul, this is who Jesus is. It's kind of like that's how this happens. God moves in our lives. He calls us before we're born. He moves so that somebody tells us about Jesus and the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is. And say, why does God do all of that? Well, in one sense, because he chose us, loved us, we were lost, we needed to be reconciled. But there's even a little bit more. If you take a right in your Bible, if you're on an electronic one, I guess it's down. But a right in your Bible, just over one book to Ephesians chapter 1, let me read sort of the end of verse of 4. I'll read, on the screen, you'll have the end of verse 4 through 5 and 6. Okay, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he was blessed us in the beloved. Somehow, in this amazing thing of the gospel in which God chooses us, loves us, knows we're lost, but still reconciles us in spite of ourselves, when that all takes place, God's glorified. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. More to the story, though, more on Paul. Kind of going back to Galatians, all of verse 16 and into verse 17. The first part of verse 16 was pleased to reveal his son to me. Why? Why did God do that? Why does God save us in that sense? Well, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I was sent into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay? Here's Paul's defense. You can't say that the gospel in my life came from Jerusalem because I didn't go there. What I did is God revealed it to me, and I got busy. I was involved in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't really have record of what took place in Arabia. There's some speculation, and again, this is sort of detective work, but really good chance that when Paul went to Arabia, he was sharing the gospel there. What's the connection to you and me? What's the gospel connection in this part of Paul's defense? I think the gospel connection is very simply this. God, the gospel gives us a message to share. Okay? We've talked about this. We talked about this literally 2 weeks ago. Okay? A part of our prayer, we need to be engaged in the mission of God. God reconciles us. And then he invites us to be agents of reconciliation. Okay, you took a right a second ago. Just take a left one book or up one book if you're electronically. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said that 2 weeks ago. We read these verses a lot. I'm just going to read one of them. But verse 18. All of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the gospel connection. We are given a message we must share. Gospel clarity. What is it? That's it. More on Paul's defense. He's kind of wrapping it up. Let me read the rest of Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 down to verse 24. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Notice this, it's in parenthesis, but it's a huge statement. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judah that were in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Paul finally gets to, yeah, you are right. I did go to Jerusalem, but much later on. And when I was there, literally, it wasn't to be taught the gospel. It wasn't so that Peter could tell me about the gospel. In verse 18, when it says, Paul visited, Cephas is another word for Peter. When it says they visited, basically it meant they hung out together and got to know each other's life stories. That's what they were doing. It wasn't like Peter was saying, this is how the gospel goes. You see, the gospel was that Paul got wasn't from Peter. It was from Jesus. You see, the gospel that Paul shared with the Galatians was not a deficient or reduced version of the Jerusalem gospel. What Paul shared with the people in Galatia was the full and pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't distorted in any way. How does this last part of Paul's defense connect to us very quickly? The gospel embraced glorifies God. When the gospel is embraced in your life, God can be glorified. Okay, zoom in on verses 23 and 24 just for a minute. Paul was living out this new life in Christ, and it was a pretty radical change from what he'd been doing. I mean, he went from being a destroyer to a promoter in a sense. And there's a huge lesson in that for you and I. They were watching Paul's life and going, wow. But I think there's an analogous thing. As you and I live out the gospel, as you and I follow the things that God says to do, people watch us. And when people see the gospel lived out, it causes them to ask some questions. One of the most powerful ways to get people to pay attention to the good news of Jesus Christ isn't by you and I standing on a street corner with a placard. It's in essence our lives lived out in front of them as a neon, real life, breathing person embracing the gospel. When that happens, doorways literally to the gospel are opened. God gets glorified. It's an amazing thing. Why did Paul defend the doorway to the gospel? Why did he do that? If we go back and look at the history related to Martin Luther, we know that Martin Luther created a really awkward situation when he put the theses on the door. And it just kept getting more awkward. The next 4 years were really awkward, and it didn't end there. Paul made it awkward when he defended himself. Why? Two reasons. Reason number one, Paul knew that people get hurt when the gospel gets distorted. That needs to stop and it needs to be corrected. So Paul said, I must defend the gospel. Reason number two, why else did Paul defend the gospel? So that we could be free. So that we could be free to know the freedom of the new life we have in Christ. So that we could be free to know that we're chosen and loved. We were lost, but we're reconciled. Amazing truth. So that we could be free to know that I have a purpose and a message. There's a reason for my life. That I could be free to realize I can be a part of God being exalted, of God being glorified. That's the gospel clarity. And I believe God says, I want you to know the gospel. I want you to know it in clarity. See, the reason Jesus came and the reason Jesus died on the cross and rose again was so that you could have that freedom. So instead of having a life that's distorted or destructive, you can have a life where you truly live in freedom. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, can I urge you, can I compel you? Look at what the gospel is. See it clearly and trust Christ. Know what God wants. Receive it. If you've already trusted Christ, can I urge you, can I beg you, see the gospel clearly. Do not let the distorters of the gospel, the things that want to defeat the gospel in your life, have any place in your life, but have the true freedom of the gospel. Because see, the gospel isn't just a doorway to freedom. It is a life of freedom. A life he's inviting you and I to have. Let's receive it today. Would you pray with me?